Turn with me, first of all, to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. I'm reading the first two verses of this chapter. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the storm, as brooks of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then can we read from John's Gospel, chapter 19, page 1296. John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers, having plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head and put a purple robe on him, and came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and gave him blows on the face. And Pilate went out again and says to them, "Lo, I bring him out to you, that ye may know that I find in him no fault whatever." Jesus therefore went forth without, wearing the crown of thorn and a purple robe, and he says to them, "Behold the man." The first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, on page 1434, maybe read from verse 4. Our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God is one, and the mediator of God and men one. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians, just back over a couple of pages, page 1431. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it were by us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Let not anyone deceive you in any manner, because it will not be unless the apostasy have first come, and a man of sin have been revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself on high against all called God, or object of veneration, so that he himself sits down in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that, being with you, I said these things to you? And now you know that which restrains, that he should be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness already works, only there is he who restrains now until he be gone. And then the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the breath of his mouth, and shall annul him by the appearing of his coming. I said it last week, but it won't be a problem to repeat it, as I don't think anybody here was present last week, but coming to the end, if you come to the end of a year and start a new year, you normally have a little bit of hope in your heart at the beginning of a new year, because you look forward. But I don't know that I've ever known a time when there seems to be so much uncertainty around, affecting men at the present time, not sure quite where things are going. The last 2 years have been quite a trial for many people. May have been afflicted by this disease and all that's associated with it. And people just are wondering what on earth is taking place. And as we start the new year, maybe you don't quite know what's ahead. None of us, of course, know what's ahead, but most people make plans in their lives as to what they're going to do and how they're going to proceed. But I would like to appeal to everyone here that tonight you can make certain of one thing in your life, and that is that you have a link with a Saviour and you have an eternal future secure. There's a man that said there's only two certainties in life, and that is death and taxes. But we don't want to be occupied with talking about those things, but what we do know is we are surrounded by so much uncertainty. But you know, we can be certain of one thing. And we can be certain of our eternal destiny. certain of our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Jesus as our Saviour. We can have peace with God. And this is because God has provided everything for your blessing. I've read of these scriptures tonight. We have in Isaiah 32 about a king and about a man. Now this scripture is talking about the same person. It's speaking about Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And soon everybody is going to have to acknowledge this fact, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has decreed it, that every knee is going to bow to Jesus and every tongue is going to confess him to God the Father's glory. Tonight, I would like you to bow the knee to Jesus and confess him as your Saviour, right where you are in your seat. And if you haven't knowledge of Jesus as your Saviour, you are in a very perilous condition. Because at any moment, you could lose your life. And after death, when we die, things are fixed. There's no change, things are fixed. If you die as a believer in Jesus, you'll be raised as a believer of Jesus. If you die as a sinner, you'll be raised in your sins and have to meet God as a judge. Now, God doesn't desire that. He doesn't desire that anybody should suffer the judgment of eternal hell and judgment. He desires that you should all come into blessings, what we read in Timothy. He desires that all men should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And I want you to realise what God has expended on your behalf, that you might have this peace and this joy and this certainty in your life, that you are saved and you have a hope which is outside of this world. If your hopes are in this world, I feel sorry for you, because this world is going fast on to judgment. Time is running out for this world. I think even people in the world realise it, that things cannot continue the same way as they're going on. Something has got to happen. And we read at the last scripture of what will eventually happen when the Lord Jesus comes back as the King. But tonight, dear friend, I want to present to you Jesus as the man. The man that you can be your Saviour. Four similes we spoke of in this verse, read of in this verse 2. A man should be a hiding place from the wind, a covert or a shelter from the storm, as brooks of water in a dry place, a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Well, we think of the winds, the adverse winds that blow in our lives. Think of how they affect us. We think of the storms that come upon us in our life. And we think of the great thirst that we have. All these similes are designed to raise questions in our souls. As if we know the one who is the man who can be our shelter, the one who can be our safety, the one who can provide refreshment. You know, the scripture speaks of some souls, and we think of we were reading in John's Gospel this afternoon, John chapter 3, woman there, the Saviour met her, and she could say, come see a man. He told me all things I'd ever done. Is not he the Christ? When you come to John 5, you have a man there who's at the pool of Bethesda. He'd been there for 40 years. And when Jesus came up to him, he said, would you be saved? He said, I have not a man. And then Jesus provided the one who was the man. He pushed him in. He healed him. He didn't have to go into the water. The Lord healed him. John 9, he says, the man there, the blind man, says, a man called Jesus opened mine eyes. This is the man we present in the glad tidings. He is the one who you can run to, who you can run for safety. He is the one who can be a shelter, a hiding place from the winds. You think of when we get a cold east wind or a north wind, if we can get out of the blast of the wind, what a relief we get. You know, that's how Jesus is to become to those who call upon him. All the vicissitudes of life and the things that come upon us, those down moments, those hard times, and we can shelter from that storm, the storms of life. Think of that, the great storm. What people look for in a storm, they look for shelter. The fishing boats out on the ocean, when they know a storm's coming, they race to find shelter from the storm. And that's just like life. You can find a place to shelter from the storms. Think if I said that woman in John 4, she was a thirsty soul. And there's many thirsty souls today seeking satisfaction in this world. And it's a world that is designed to try and meet your satisfaction, but you will never find true satisfaction for your soul in the things of this world. The systems of this world run dry. That woman in John 4, her life, she'd had five husbands, she was living with someone. Her life, she said, the well is deep. Her whole life was a life of disappointment, of dissatisfaction. And the more you go in for things in this world, the more you seek after them, the more dissatisfaction you will find. Well, Jesus was, he was the one that would appeal to you to be the one who is, what it says here, as brooks of water in a dry place. You ever know what it's like to be really, really thirsty? Those hot days, a dry day, and you're really, really thirsting for quenching of your thirst. And you've come, get some fresh water. What relief it brings to your soul. Well, that's how Jesus would appeal to be, would want to be to you tonight, to give you relief in your soul. And then, as a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. When we go to Italy, sometimes there's a beach there, and there's a huge rock. And in the heat of the day, many people try to get into the shelter of that rock to get out of the heat of the sun. What a relief it is to be able to be one of those that can find relief from the heat of that sun. You know, it's like life and its heat and all these things that come upon you. You can find in Jesus the man who can be, he's the one that can be the great relief to your soul. So I just appeal to you tonight that in the gospel we present to you the man Christ Jesus. When we come to John's gospel, chapter 19, this is the time when Jesus was being crucified. Think of the life of Jesus. Think of him coming into the world, walking here. Many were singing, no doubt, a few weeks ago about the incoming of Jesus. And what a wonderful moment when Jesus came into this world. But you know, he came here to die. And we come here to John 19. And Jesus had been delivered up by the Jews to the Roman authorities to crucify. It says, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Just think of those words. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. You have any idea what scourging is? It's when they get a whip with either stones or leather thongs and stones in it, and they whip someone's back until the flesh is bare. You know, that's what, it's just like almost casually, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Why did he do that? What was the point of Jesus being scourged? He knew there was no fault in Jesus. There was nothing that Pilate could level at Jesus. It was an act of cruelty on man's behalf to try and satisfy the baying crowds who were crying for Jesus to be crucified. This world stands condemned as to the death of Jesus. They're guilty that Jesus, the Son of God, the man who is the originator of life, you slew, Peter says. These people responsible for slaying the one who is the originator of life. We sung of Jesus, the mighty God and man become. Think of who was here on this earth, who was walking on this earth, who was imparting blessing to men, who was bringing healing to and sight to the blind, raising the dead, making the deaf to hear. This was the man that they crucified. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That is the cry of the world today. They don't want Jesus. And they were going to choose another man who we've also read of later on. But Jesus is the man who's been presented in the gospel tonight. And Pilate's were, behold the man. Behold the man. Maybe in mockery. The king of the Jews, yes, he was a king and he was a man. And this is the one who is presented in the gospel. The man who went to that cross, the man that hung upon that cross. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Because it was God's appointed way. The sacrifice should be made for the great matter of sin. This great evil that has come into this world. By one man sin entered into the world and by sin death. And death has passed upon all men. It is serious what we talk about in the gospel. Because it has to do with your never dying soul. Your soul has to go somewhere. It's either to heaven to be with Jesus or go to hell to be with the devil and his angels. We're not talking about fantasies, we're talking about realities. And each of us in this room has to face up to where we stand before a holy and righteous God. And God has provided the answer. He's provided a saviour so that you do not have to go to hell. He's provided the basis, and Jesus is the one who suffered on the cross, the just one for the unjust one. He bore God's penalty of sin upon him on that cross. He hung there and took God's punishment for sin. and he exhausted God's judgment that we might go free, that we do not have to pay for our sins because Jesus has paid for them, because he died on that cross and he shed his precious blood. And I want to appeal to your heart that this blessed man wants to be your saviour. He wants to be the one to save you for time and eternity. And he wants to bring you into blessing. Oh, I wish that I could impart to you some sense in your soul of your great need of Jesus and the great blessings that are available through putting your faith and trust in this blessed person. And he's available to all in this world tonight, all in this room. God will appeal to you through the glad tidings. He says, I bring him out to you that you may know I find in him no fault whatever. Nothing in Jesus. No sin. No defilement. A perfect, holy man. He had to be just. He had to be holy. Were that he to be able to bear God's judgment for sin. And Jesus is the perfect one. And he's the man of God's choice. He went into death and he rose again the third day. These are facts. And they are indisputable facts. And people may laugh about the resurrection. But it's an indisputable fact that all are going to be raised. All the dead shall be raised. It says after death, the judgment. You know, if there's judgment involved, it means you will have to be raised. Oh friend, do not trifle with the gospel. Do not trifle with these holy things because they involve your eternal destiny, your soul, and God wants to bless you. And so we read in Timothy, the mediator between God and men is one, the man, Christ Jesus, the anointed man. There's no other person. There's no other saviour. That's what Peter said, didn't he, on that preaching? He said, there's no other name. That's the name of Jesus by which you can be saved. We present no other person. No other person has done the work on the cross. No other person has given their life for you. There's been no other perfect person who's walked this earth. There's no person on this earth that the heavens have opened up and said, this is my beloved son in whom I found my delight. Only on Jesus. How important this person is, this name of Jesus, how precious it is. Have you confessed that name? You say, I want to be saved. How can I be saved? It's by confessing Jesus as your own personal Saviour and Lord. Realising your need as a sinner. You need to repent to God of your sins. You don't have to speak to me about your sins. You don't have to go to a priest about your sins. You speak to God about your sins. And you ask Jesus to save you. What a Saviour he is. Is available to whosoever shall call upon him. You say, well, who's whosoever? That's everybody. Everybody in this world, whoever's alive tonight, could call on Jesus. Doesn't matter your race, your gender, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what station you have in society. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would appeal you tonight to call upon him. The mediator. What does it mean, a mediator? Man, a mediator is someone who's in between God and men. The mediator is someone who will plead on your behalf. Sometimes we hear, don't we, of when you have two opposing parties and there's someone that's brought in for mediation to try and reconcile those two parties. Well, Jesus is the one who is the mediator. He can be the mediator because he gave himself a ransom for all. He has the one who has done the work on the cross. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be blessed. But you have to repent of your sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus. As you do that, you will come into the richest of blessings. God will give his Spirit. He will seal his work in your soul by the Holy Spirit. Because you will say, well, if I make a confession for Jesus, how am I ever going to live in this world where he is rejected and hated? How do we find that as Christians living in a hostile world? We've been given the Spirit of God to indwell us. He gives us the power to walk in this world. He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. He helps us with thoughts of Jesus. He is the one who's been sent from heaven. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven, he pleaded with his Father to send the Holy Spirit. And he came upon those 120 souls in that room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he's been here with believers ever since. He's been forming the church for Christ, that there might be a people secured to answer to the desires of God and to the heart of Jesus, those that are worshippers. We read today of what it says. Jesus said to that soul, the Father seeks such as his worshippers. You know, God has great interest in you as an individual. You're not just a number, you're an individual. And he wants you to become a worshipper of himself, to come to know God as your Father, and to be able to to count yourselves one of the children of God. Wonderful blessings available through confessing the name of Jesus. And it's open to you tonight, and you have great need in your soul. Oh, I plead with you to bow the knee to Jesus, to confess your sins, and ask Jesus to be your own personal Saviour. And you'll find that the gift of the Holy Spirit, it'll give you that power to walk here as a believer. And so I finally read in Thessalonians there, because we read at the beginning, a king shall reign in righteousness. Jesus is coming back again soon. Again, this is not a fantasy. As Peter says, we do not follow cleverly imagined fables. Peter had been a witness of the power and glory and majesty of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he could speak of his glory. But you know, Paul was right. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians because there were those who were doubting about the coming of Jesus. Some had said it had already happened. There were some that were saying it, you know, about those that he didn't want them to be shaken in their mind or troubled in their spirit. And you know, there's many false doctrines that go around today. Some people think we're in the tribulation. I don't think they have any idea what the tribulation is going to be like. Some people think we're in a millennium, and they certainly haven't got any idea what the millennium is going to be like, because that's going to be a time of wonderful peace and blessing, because a king shall reign in righteousness. And that king is Jesus. He is the one who's coming back here, and he's going to reign. And what we've read of in Thessalonians is the moment that he appears again to deal with this great opposer to God, the man of sin. And that is the moment that Jesus will be revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this evil man is going to be dealt with and consumed by the breath of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. What a moment that will be, that he comes as the king to reign here. You know, we have wonderful hopes as Christians. I said at the beginning about how there seems to be so little hope in this world as we go forward into this new year. But as believers, we have tremendous hopes. We have hopes of being with the Lord himself, and that's a real living hope. But we have hope, too, of a time coming when Jesus is going to set everything right in this world. The world that rejected him, the world that cast him out, the world that hates him, Jesus is coming back here to set it all right and to reign in righteousness. He's the King of Kings, but he's also the man of God's choice. And I'd appeal you tonight to bow the knee to Jesus. When Paul was on that road going to Damascus, he was a man, the Apostle Paul, known as Saul, hated Christians. He hated them with a passion. And he was doing all he could to drive that name out of this world. On that Damascus road, Jesus met him from above. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul's words were, "Who art thou, Lord?" He realized how great and powerful and majestic this person was. I trust that you will meet Jesus tonight where you are in your seat and realize what a wonderful, powerful person he is, the one who's coming to set everything right. As I say, this passage, I didn't really want to go into the detail of this, but the way that things are moving in the world, we see how it's all moving on to this end. This great thought, the globalization, the Lord Jesus is going to deal with it all, you know. He's going to set everything right. And he said at the end of Matthew's gospel, "All power and authority has been given to me." That belongs to Jesus as the one who has completed everything for God. The man who's been into death and risen again, ascended on high, has all power. Now, if you've got Jesus on your side, or if you're on the side of Jesus, rather, you have nothing to fear from anybody else. May your full trust and confidence be in this blessed person, so that you may come to know him, as what we read in that passage at the beginning, as a hiding place from the wind, a covert or a shelter from the storm, as brooks of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. May this be the portion of everybody here, for his name's sake.